Welcome to the Grand Point Church Podcast. We're a church serving the South Central Pennsylvania area with a mission to help as many people as possible take their next steps to find and follow Jesus. If you aren't already, make sure to connect with us online through social media or at grandpoint.church and let us know how God is moving in your life. Now, let's check out this week's message from Pastor Lawrence.
Great to see you in the house here this morning on this sunny 70s weekend. What's not to be good about this, right? Hopefully you get outside and get to enjoy some of this amazing weather this afternoon. My goodness, it's been a big week, isn't it? And we've come through this election week, and you know, some of us are here this morning just kind of all mixed emotions yet. Let me just address this real briefly before we jump into our worship this morning. But some of you were expecting a Republican landslide victory this past week. Others of you were expecting something like this, a very close race. And others of you are kind of excited about the outcome. And I know this because I've heard from you. I've received your emails. And so I know where you stand on this. And I know some of you are quite passionate about everything that's happening in our elections. But here's what I want to say to you. There's an article that was in Christianity Today that profiled purple churches, right? Not only those that were red or blue, but those that had both, right? We call those purple churches. And in this, the pastors were trying to figure out how do we minister to a congregation that is kind of on both sides of the aisle politically. And one of the writers, Chris Shea, wrote in this. He was a contributor to this article, and he said this. He said, remember, our identity is in truth, and the ultimate truth is the God who doesn't fit neatly into political categories. Now, we talked about this last week and how God is above all this, right? And the kingdom that we serve and the king of the kingdom that we serve is far different than anything on this earth, so it's not going to make sense to us. So I just want to bring back that reminder to you today that we serve a God who's still in control, a God who has a very permissible will, and we're going to follow in that, and we're going to serve the best, because whatever happens in this election does not change our role in this world to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. That does not change at all. And we're still going to do that as believers. So we're going to unite together in whatever that looks like. And we're going to be, I want to just give you a little bit of a glimpse into something that's coming early next year as Pastor Kevin and I have been praying through the message series. And we're usually about 3 months out. But we're looking at a whole series on what we're calling a biblical worldview and something that is very, very important for you and I to grasp at this time. Because even though we're living in a world that it should be no surprise to you that is drifting toward a liberal view, drifting toward, you know, the end times, it is no surprise that things are unraveling and that truth is being compromised over and over and over again. So what we want to do as a church is just come back to the truth that is God's word, to the truth that is a person in God. And we just want to do a whole series of messages, 8 weeks, on what it means to live with a biblical worldview, because it makes a difference on how we look at this election, how we look at our future, how we look at the world around us. And we're excited about that and very hopeful just about our future together. One other thing before we jump into this, some of you have been participating already in Samaritan's ministry, the shoebox ministry. Yes, it is Christmas that's coming, and some of you are quite familiar with this program. I just want you to know that today is the last day for you to participate. What this is, it's a shoebox, and there are some instructions that come with this. A list of items that you put in this box, you bring it back to the church, take it to the distribution center, whichever you choose to do, and then this box will be sent to some child in a country around this world that is very needy, and we'll just be so blessed by this. And also coming with this is the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. So we encourage you to do this. Stop at the table in the lobby this morning to pick up your box. If there's not enough empty boxes there, they will give you instructions on where to get them, how to process that this week. These are due back next Sunday, and then we'll wrap that up from there. One more thing before we jump into this. Next,
throughout the month of September, October, November, we were doing what's called Next Steps Weekends, which was the last weekend of each month in which we're doing baptisms and child dedications and celebrating with families on these special moments in their lives. What we have done for November is we've moved that up a week. So the Next Steps Weekends will be weekend will be 21st and 22nd, I believe that's the dates, or 2021. And we're going to do that on that weekend because we have Thanksgiving coming and some of us are away that week and won't have time to kind of meet with you and prepare. So just so you know, that Next Steps Weekend is going to happen just a week earlier. We good with that? All right. Well, welcome back into our place this morning. I want to lead us in a time of prayer this morning because God is in this place and God wants to speak to us. He has given us His Word, and we want to lean into that Word this morning as we begin this new series. So I just want to pray for open hearts, open minds, and just ask for God to bring His greatest blessing to all of us as we worship this morning through the Word. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for Your Word which gives life. Your Word, which is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. And God, my prayer would be today that You would just allow this Word to illuminate our hearts and minds as it comes to this whole idea of generosity and what it means to be rich in this world and how we become good at being rich so that we can truly be a blessing to the world around us and to those that come into our path. God, we're so grateful for this church, thankful for this congregation. Thank You for the gathering this morning. And we're just grateful again, whether we're online or in the room, that we have this privilege of worshiping together in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are Monopoly players? Anybody here love a good game of Monopoly? A few of you? Okay. Sometimes Monopoly is one of those games. Now, Penny's more of a gamer than I am, but she doesn't like Monopoly because it just takes too long to play, right? It's too long, takes too much of your day, but Monopoly was introduced in 1934. Actually, it became widespread in 1934 during the Great Depression, and it became an immediate hit. And I believe it's because of the great fortune, the great fame, and maybe all the money that you can accumulate became an instant appeal to everyone that played it. In its 86-year history, Monopoly has sold now over 200 million copies. It's in 80 different countries, and it's produced in 26 different languages. And some of you already know this, but the game has been produced now in a lot of different editions like Harry Potter, The Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, NASCAR, NBA, NHL, NFL, all those football teams, every branch of the military, comics, movies, TV shows, you name it. In fact, I even came across one that's called the Cheaters Edition. So there you go. If you have a hard time winning games, get the Cheaters Edition of Monopoly. In 1978, Neiman Marcus issued an edition that's all in chocolate, a chocolate edition that's worth $600. So here's the deal. If you have the chocolate version, that's a lot of money to pay because you're probably only going to play it once, right? You're going to eat that chocolate. But it's not the most expensive version. There's also a version that was produced some time ago that's worth $2 million. Right, the board is 34 karat gold, and it has diamond studded dice that you play with. If anyone has that version, let me know. I'd love to play the game of Monopoly with you. Now, as I said, Penny is more of the gamer than I am, but she doesn't like Monopoly. But it goes long. But the longest game of Monopoly lasted 70 consecutive days. 70 days. But that's not the only world record. World records have also been broken. People have played the game underwater for 45 days, in the bathtub for 99 hours, and upside down for 36 hours. Yes, I'm asking the same question you are. Why? Why would you do that? You know, Monopoly's a great game to play, but it's a horrible way to live. Because you see, the idea, the objective behind Monopoly is to monopolize everything on the board. And to do that, you buy up properties, you buy houses, you buy hotels, and you accumulate all of this money, usually at the cost of somebody else that you're playing with. And so it's trying to get as much as possible. In fact, the goal is to become rich. Now, we're a family, right? We're the body of Christ. We're all honest with each other. Nothing that I ask you should be too intimidating or too embarrassing, right? So I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? How many of you are rich? Okay. Few of you. Ushers, take notice here where these people are sitting. I'll bring that bucket around. Right, so I'm asking you this question, and I know that some of you were hesitant to raise your hand because, see, our greatest problem in answering that question is defining what rich is. See, all of us have this imaginary rich line, right? On this side of the line, we're not rich, but if we cross this line, we are rich. And so we have this line, but the problem is nobody knows where that line is, because at one point, maybe we thought the line was here, and then we crossed that line, but now guess what? The line's over here, right? That rich line keeps moving, so it's not a solid identity. We don't know when we're rich or when we're not rich, because the line keeps moving. Now, so what I want to do over these next couple weeks is I want to help you realize that most of you in this room have crossed the line. You've crossed the line. You're rich, and I want us to be good at being rich. So we're going to use God's word to talk a little bit about what that means and then how we use that blessing in our lives to make a difference in the world around us. To build a foundation for this message, Pastor Kevin and I came up with the same text of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Now, I know that this text is about Paul speaking to Timothy and giving him advice as a leader in the church, but he's advising Timothy then how to lead other people. So it's a great advice for leadership, but the principles in it kind of span everybody's life. And here's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything." Now watch this. "Not for our guilt or shame." See, God actually gives us a lot for what? For our enjoyment. He gives us a lot for our enjoyment. God allows us to be rich. God allows us to have a lot of things in our life for our enjoyment. So if you're rich, then this is speaking to you. And the command is not don't be rich, but don't be arrogant if you are rich. You got to make that distinction there, because we need to understand that. In other words, you just don't think, if you're rich, don't think it's all because of you. Now, some of you have worked hard, you've seized the right opportunities, you've lived beneath your means, you've invested well, and so God has blessed you with some great riches. You've done well. But ultimately, you have to recognize that everything that you have, your abilities, your talents, your life, the air that you breathe, every blessing that you have comes from God. And that's just a good thing to remember. And as Pastor Craig Groeschel says, every blessing that we don't turn back to praise has the potential to turn into pride. Let me say that again. Every blessing that we do not turn back to praise has the potential to turn into pride. And so Paul says to Timothy, warn rich people not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Now, the very next verse is kind of where we want to land in this series. Verse 18, Paul again says to Timothy, "Now command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." That's what we want to get for you. See, this whole series is not for me. This whole series is not for the church. This is for you, because we want you to lay hold of the life that is truly life, because that's what it means to really be rich. To be rich in generosity, to be rich in what the Lord has called us to do, to be rich in the way that you experience God's greatest blessings. And so what we want to do in this series is I want to just take you through God's word, let God's word inform you over the next couple of weeks. We're going to go to different parts of the Bible that just talk about finances, talk about money, but even more so about how to be rich in God and to be good at it. And this includes some good news, and it includes some bad news. Now, I'm usually a bad news first kind of guy. Let's get the bad news out of the way because we want to land on the good news, right, and hang on to that. But this time, I'm going to switch that. I'm going to give you the good news first, and then we're also going to give you some bad news. So I'm going to give you the good news, and this is so good. This is so good that if you believe it, it will change your life. So are you ready for this? You ready for the good news? In fact, you have no idea how good this is. So you ready to hear the good news? Are you ready? All right, here it is. The good news is you are rich. The good news is you are rich. Yes, you. Now, you may have not thought that because you're still looking at that rich line out there someplace, but maybe you don't realize that you are rich. Every single one of you is going to fit into this text of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is going to change your life because you have rich people opportunities. If you make $33,000 or more, you are in the top 1% of wage earners of everybody that's alive on this earth today. And if you make $80,000 or more, you are in the 1/10 of 1% of all the people, the wealthiest people in this world. Excuse me. Man, that's just how crazy rich you are. Now, all of that, of course, is perspective. And it's all based, again, on the economy that you and I live in. So our cost of living here, obviously, is a whole lot more than it is somewhere else in the world. But just saying, God's word is written for everybody in this world. And for those of you that live in the United States of America, those of you who live in this affluent society, you are among the wealthiest people on the face of this earth. Now, I want to be very sensitive when I say this because I know that there are some of you here today that are really going through some hard times financially. You're in a temporary position right now because COVID has ended your job, or maybe you're temporarily out of work right now. Some of you are struggling financially. You're finding it hard just to make ends meet. Others of you I know have a huge amount of medical bills and you're working to pay those off, and I know that life is a struggle for you. I don't want to be insensitive to that at all when I say that you're rich and you ought to be giving and you ought to be pouring out, because I know where some of you are right now. Others of you are single parents, and I know that some of you are working two or three jobs just to get by. So we'll balance this out with that as well, but I just want you to stay with me for a moment, because most of us here, when we leave this place, we're going to get into a car, right? And we're going to drive home to a climate-controlled house, and we're going to upload a picture of our pepperoni pizza that was delivered to your home onto your Instagram account using your mobile device that has an unlimited data plan. You know what that means? You are rich. You are very, very rich. If you own a car, you're in the top 3% of the wealthiest people alive. Rich people have cars. In fact, some people have more than one car. They have his car and they have a her car, right? And some rich people are so rich that they even have houses for their cars that they call garages. But these rich people can't get their cars in the garage because they're so rich that they buy all kinds of other stuff to put in the garage that they can't get their car in. And then some of these rich people even have multiple rooms in their houses called closets. And again, they have more than one. They have a his closet and they have a her closet. And these closets are two stories. There's an upper story and there's a lower story. And these rich people walk into these closets and they run their hand over all the clothes that are in there. And they conclude that they have nothing to wear, right? We just have nothing to wear. See, now these are all first world problems that we have because we have so much. See, wealthy people usually have more than what they need. And that's kind of where most of us fit. We have more than what we need, so therefore, we are very, very wealthy. And that's the really good news. Now, you up for the bad news? I can't tell you how bad this is, by the way. This is really bad news. It's one of the greatest challenges that you will have to overcome being an effective follower of Jesus Christ. And here it is. You ready for the bad news? Right now, the good news is you are rich. The bad news is you are rich. You are rich. Now, I know this is hard to believe, but being rich can be one of the greatest spiritual disadvantages that you have. One day, Jesus encountered this rich guy, and this rich guy said to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to follow you." And he said, "Yes, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, well, listen, if you want to follow me, if you want to inherit eternal life, just follow the commandments that I've given you. And the rich guy's like, oh, no problem. I've been following all those commandments since I was a child. Now, I love what it says next in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I want you to know, when Jesus gives us his word, when Jesus gives a command, it's because he loves us. It's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he doesn't want you to enjoy life. It's not because he wants to make life hard for you, but it's because he loves you. And whenever the word of God speaks a hard saying to us, that just shows how much God really does love you. And so Jesus looked at this man, and it says he loved him, and then he said, you need to go sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, what Jesus meant when he said that to this man was he was actually saying to him, listen, you can't let all of those things that you have rule your heart. It wasn't that Jesus was against this man being rich or having possessions, but Jesus was just saying, listen, I want to be and I need to be number one in your heart. And so the Bible says this guy went away sad because he had great wealth. By the way, this is the only time that Jesus ever said this or asked someone to do this. Jesus is not, and God is not, opposed to us being rich and having nice things. God does just not want those things to have us. And so if really we want to pour, if we want to receive everything that God has for us, the blessedness of life with God, all he's saying is don't let the things of this world and all the things that you have, don't let that control you. Don't let those things become number one in your life. That's why it is so dangerous for you and I to live in an affluent society like America, because we have a lot of things. And these things can be so plentiful to us that sometimes we don't even need God. We don't even need to depend on God because we can depend on the things, right? We can depend on the wealth that we have. And that's why Jesus said to this man, go sell everything that you have, because he knew this guy's heart. He knew that this guy valued the possessions more than he valued Christ. Now, let's go back to the text of 1 Timothy 6, and I want to pick this up with a verse that I bet some of you have already heard before, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the danger, again, of just the desire for money, that pursuit of that richness. And so again, I'm switching gears here a little bit, because now this is the love of money, the desire for it. It's not necessarily what you have, but the desire to have it. Always pursuing that rich line, which seems to keep moving, right? And keep moving away from us, rather than settling into a place of contentment. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Now, this is a charge to Timothy as a leader, and it's specifically against the desire to be rich. And basically what he's saying is, if being rich grips your heart, if that's what grips your heart, if that's the matter of everything that you fantasize about, right, if that is what's driving you, that can also lead to other sins. That's why this desire to be rich is so dangerous for us, because it leads to greed, it leads to lust, it leads to envy, it leads to jealousy. So he says, don't run after all that stuff. Now, verse 11 says this, but you, man of God, flee from all this. By the way, man of God is only used twice in the New Testament, and both times it's used of Timothy. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, you see this terminology used quite often as those who speak from God, and commentators are divided on whether that's what it means here or whether this is a general term for all believers, men and women of God. I'm not sure, but the principles here apply to all of us. Flee from all of these things. And the first thing that he says to him is, but as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Now, the reason that I'm taking this leadership advice and applying it to all of us is because of that innate desire that we all have for gain, right? We're always looking ahead. We always want that rich line. We always want to cross that rich line, right? And once we cross it, it's not enough. We want to move, and we want to keep getting more and more and more. Someone has already done that survey asking, and I think I missed this earlier, but Gallup Research did a survey, and it asked this group of people that were making $30,000 a year how much they would have to make in order to become rich. And guess what their answer was? $60,000. And then they ask a group of people making $50,000 a year, how much would you have to earn to become rich? And it was $100,000. Money Magazine did a survey about the same time, and it asked their readers, who usually make more money than that, but asked their readers, what amount of money would you consider to be rich? And it was $5 million. And so that's where they considered to be rich. All that is to say, rich is a moving target, and sometimes if that is our desire, if that's what we want, we're never satisfied. Now, that brings us to a place where the scripture says in verse 10 that it can lead to all kinds of evil. This is where we have to be very, very careful. This is the bad news because it can lead us to making some wrong choices, can lead to sin. Sin does two things for us, two significant things to all of us. First of all, it causes all of us to insert ourselves into the center of our worlds. Sin makes you think that life is all about you, and it's what you need, it's what you want, and it's what you need to accumulate. And so in our self-focus, we're too motivated by our wants, too motivated by our needs and our feelings, and because we are, we tend to be more aware of what we don't have than the many blessings that we do have. And so constantly we look at life and we look at what we want, what we think we need, and we keep pursuing that rather than being content with what we do have. But there's more. Because we're self-focused, we tend to be scorekeepers, and then we are constantly comparing our piles of stuff with other people's piles of stuff, and we develop all this discontent and envy. And Paul says these are the things that lead you into a trap. Now, nobody wants to live in a trap. It's not a great place to live, but this is the warning: beware of that trap if you're comparing yourself to somebody else. But there's a second thing of equal significance that sin does to us, and that is that it causes us to look horizontally to meet the needs in our lives that can only be met vertically. And we've talked about this many times here. Your greatest needs will be met in Jesus Christ, not on the things of this earth. So we look for we look to creation for life and for hope and peace and rest and contentment and identity and meaning and purpose. We look for all of that in creation, but you need to know that creation was never designed to meet those needs in your life. Creation was made to be one finger that points you to the one alone who has the ability to meet the greatest desires that stir in your heart. So many people will get up today and they will look and they will ask creation to be their savior. That is to give them what only God can give them. And that's maybe what happens this week. Some of us were looking to the political world and to meet our greatest needs and to satisfy what we think is the answer to the world's problems. But it won't be found in that as well. That will only be found in God. So several weeks ago when we were in our Teach Us to Pray series, we used that scripture from Psalm 73 that was written by Asaph, right, the worship leader. And Asaph was in a very bad place in his life. He was comparing himself to other people. And he was looking at all the wicked people, and he says, my goodness, they're more successful than I am. Life is going good for them. They have more things than I do. I'm following God, and I'm giving my life to him, and I'm sacrificing. And yet, as he said, my days are like a punishment. Every morning I wake up, and I feel like I'm facing a punishment. And that was his state in life until he went to the sanctuary, right? And he went into the sanctuary, and then he understood. It was in that face-to-face meeting with God that he began to understand, and he came out, and he totally changed, and he says, God, who in heaven do I have but you? Who in heaven do I have but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. These are the words of a man who learned contentment. These are the words of a man who no longer felt like he had to keep pursuing and comparing and desiring the riches that he saw everybody else have. He entered into this place of contentment, which, by the way, is the essence of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It is the idea of contentment, godliness with contentment. And that's the idea, that's the foundation we want to lay as we move into this series on being rich. Because you and I are rich. My goodness, we have more than what we need. We have everything that we have. We have enough to be a blessing to so many other people. Now, the question that I would leave with you this morning is this. Are you content with that? Or is there something else that you are striving for? Now, next week, I'm going to go into another passage of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to kind of zero in on what it on the positive side of not being content, but we're going to pursue that in a completely different way. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. That is the desire for contentment, or the ability to be content with who you are, where you are, with what God has given you. Next week, we'll move into the discontentment part and the need to be discontent with a few things in our lives as well. But Paul says to Timothy, and God's word says to us in verse 19, In this way, being content with where you are, with what God has blessed you with, realize it again that you are rich, you are so rich, you are crazy rich that you can be a blessing to other people. In this way, Paul says to Timothy, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And that's my desire for you. My desire is for you to know the greatest life that God has planned for you, the richest life that He's planned for you. And it's not so much in what you get, but it's in what you are able to give. It's what you're able to pour out, not in what you hoard, but in what you share. And this is the blessing that every single one of us as rich people has. And it will make a difference in this world around us. It will make a difference in the economy of this church and even in our society today. But mostly, it will make a difference in your life. And that's what we desire more than anything else. I want us to just take some time right now just to spend some time thanking God for His goodness to us, for the incredible blessings that He has given to us. Because not only have you been blessed in a physical way with material goods, but you're blessed beyond measure with the spiritual blessings that God has given every single one of us. You're blessed to be a blessing. And I want us just to pray that back to God this morning. And let's just enter into that moment of thanksgiving. Let's pray. God, this morning, our only appropriate response to everything that You are and have done for us is thanks, thankfulness. It's a heart of gratitude that just overflows and pours out of us. First of all, God, we need to thank You for the salvation that You made possible for us by sending Your Son to die on the cross for us so that we may have life now and life eternal. We thank You for that today. As we're coming into this season of Thanksgiving, may this whole season of Thanksgiving just kind of envelope us and fall heavy on our hearts as we realize everything that You've done for us in Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with so many spiritual blessings, but not only that, You've also blessed us with a lot of material blessings as well. You've given us so much to enjoy life with. And God forbid that we would allow these things to control our life, but that they would simply be our way of giving praise back to You. So we come before You today as thankful people, just thanking You again for every blessing, spiritual, physical, material, that You have blessed us with. And help us to turn that back into praise to You and to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. And we hope you join us for the next message in our Teach Us to Pray series. Connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at grandpoint.church. And until next time, remember that you belong here.